discussed about returning Nanda Maharaj from Varuna and also saving Nanda Maharaj from the snake. Will probably be all. Nanda Maharaj stolen by Varuna. It represents the misconception that the bliss of devotional service can be enhanced by indulging in wine and other intoxicants. I hope none of you have this anatha. I don't really expect you do, but sometimes some do. Actually, it's not that uncommon. It's not that uncommon. In India and Bengal, these upper sampradaya groups, they're different upper sampradayas and they have their different little practices. But the idea that you can take some intoxication and in that way sort of deepen your ecstasy or whatever you'd call it, that's not uncommon at all. Yeah, like the Prakriti Sahajiyas, they're one group. Prakriti Sahajiyas, Sahajiya, anyway, Prakriti Sahajiya, as I've heard it, translates to mean natural man, natural person. Prakriti means natural. And I guess Sahajiya means person, something like that. So Prakriti Sahajiya.
Sahajiya, yeah.
The
another person
who is inborn. Yeah. Right, yeah, something like that. What is inborn, like within yourself? Natural, the natural state of the person. And their idea is that you do things like this and sex life and, you know, things like this, it's all pretty wild. And you really get into it. You know, you really do it. Like Rajneesh's idea, just do it to the max. And then finally and it's all sort of revolving around Krishna to some extent, like you smoke your ganja and you have your kirtan and, you know, it's all with your girlfriends and, you know, the whole scene going on. So they really get into it until they achieve a state. They say the perfection is a state. I forget the Bengali, but it translates to a state which is called the living dead. Yeah. You go into a trance. You just get so wiped out with all these excesses, which is somehow or other sort of got some connection with Krishna consciousness, at least within your own mind, until you just faint, collapse. Yeah, and that's a state called living dead, a trance state. Yeah, so there are many people like this.
Like the grateful dead?
Like the grateful dead? Not quite. But sometimes you see in Bengal, if you sort of move around in the villages, that they have these bhajan groups. Some of them are really expert, just astonishing. You know, they can play the madanga behind their back, behind them, between their legs, and, you know, sort of, it's a whole thing. They can practically make the madanga talk and singing with deep emotion. So, you know, a person may think, wow, these people are really into it. As soon as they finish, out come the bidis, or the narawana, the ganja, or, you know, something like that. Very good. So, we assume you don't have this anatha. So I don't think we really need to go into the anatha so much, but let us just discuss a little bit about the pastime. There's some interesting points here from our previous acharyas. So this pastime took place the day after. The day after? I wonder about the day after, but immediately, shortly after Govardhan Puja. It was actually on the Ekadasi. I don't know which lunar day Govardhan Puja falls on, but anyway. It was on the Ekadasi. And it was such an Ekadasi. The Ekadasi finished. The Ekadasi was short. It was 18 hours. So it finished. The Ekadasi day finished sort of like early in the solar day. You can just pass it back there. Thanks. The Ekadasi finished early in the solar day, and then the Dwadasi was also particularly short. The Dwadasi ended before sunrise. Now, you have to break Ekadasi during the Dwadasi, but there are some, like, what you could call Vedic regulations. Vedic, not Vedic. Vedic, V-A-I-D. Vedic means smarter, a smarter perspective on Vedic. So Vedic Brahmins would say that, you know, Nanda Maharaj had to break his Ekadasi during the Dwadasi, but normally you can't do that till after sunrise. That's the Vedic rule. You have to wait till after sunrise. And we find normally when we're breaking Ekadasi on the Dwadasi, then there's from this hour to that hour. So it's meant to be after sunrise. But the Ekadasi finished early. Anyone not mark themselves present? The Ekadasi finished early, like in the evening or late afternoon, something like that. Then the Dwadasi was very short and finished before sunrise. And Nanda Maharaj had to break the Ekadasi. So, according to the Vedic conception, he couldn't do it, actually. There was no real way of doing it. So it was like a catch-22. But there, in the Bhakti Shastras, the exact references aren't given by our acharyas, but it's mainly Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur and Jiva Goswami who are discussing this. So, in the Bhakti Shastras, it says that you can. You can, if you must break Ekadasi, and it's in this type of situation, then you can break the Ekadasi before sunrise on the Dwadasi, if the Dwadasi is going to end before sunrise. Does that make sense? I mean, at least can you follow the idea?
I can understand how could Dwadasi be less than 12 hours.
Yes, well, they don't say. It may not have been less than 12 hours, but it wasn't very long. It wouldn't have been a lot more. The Ekadasi apparently was 18 hours. So, to be quite honest, I'm not sure exactly when it finished. It may have finished earlier than the late afternoon, but it finished at some point during sunlight. Then there was a very short Dwadasi which finished before sunrise somehow. This is the explanation given by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur and Jiva Goswami. So Nanda Maharaj had to break the Ekadasi by taking bath. Now, according to the Vedic standard, you can't do that. But according to the standard of the Bhakti Shastras, you can do it. There's a whole sort of discussion from our previous acharyas on this point. So now, this associate of Varuna, who arrested Nanda Maharaj, he was Vedic. He was a smarter. He wasn't a devotee. So he arrested Nanda Maharaj. Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur, or both Jiva Goswami and Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur, they point out that he was ignorant of the rules of devotional service. And Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur says he was a demon. Pretty heavy. The servant was a demon because he didn't understand bhakti and he was just attached to the rules and regulations. So he arrested Nanda Maharaj. Krishna at the time was asleep. He was sleeping on a bed of flowers. As a matter of interest, what lunar day is Govardhan Puja on? Anyone know offhand? Normally?
It's not.
Oh, right. Have a look. It may have been the next day because our acharyas say this occurred immediately after Govardhan Puja. Yes. So it wasn't immediately after, doesn't mean the next day. Anyway, it was on the Ekadasi. The Ekadasi immediately after Govardhan Puja, just to give you an idea when the pastime took place. So Krishna was sleeping on a bed of flowers, and Krishna was sleeping on a bed of flowers because he's just a little boy. Nanda Maharaj, because he knew the rules of scripture very well, therefore he knew to take his bath at that time. None of the other bridge busis knew that we should take our bath at that time. So they didn't. It was only Nanda Maharaj. Krishna was sleeping, so he got arrested. Then there had been, Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur says, that there had been some bridge busis guarding Nanda Maharaj while he was bathing. But suddenly they looked around and he just wasn't there. He just disappeared into the water. So then Krishna immediately understood everything, went diving down into the river and entered the abode of Varuna. So, and there was Nanda Maharaj. Varuna was very apologetic. He felt that the offense of my servant is my offense. Same thing Lord Narayan said when Jayan Vijay offended the four Kumars, that their offense, they're my servants, so their offense is my offense. He took it like that. And Nanda Maharaj was there. He was being treated very nicely. He was seated within a jeweled welcoming pavilion, being worshipped by Varuna himself. And when Nanda Maharaj saw how Varuna received Krishna, he was amazed. He was wondering, my little boy being worshipped like this by Varuna, who's the lord of the waters. How astonishing. So then, let's go on to the pastime. Mm-hmm.
Is there an explanation given by the acharyas how Nanda Maharaj
was able to breathe underwater? I don't know, maybe he had a long snorkel. No, I don't know. Some, I don't know. There's nothing that I saw. But yeah, I thought about it. I wondered myself. It's an interesting question.
Are we still taking on offenses by breaking all these five
shastras? Uh-huh. Well, if we're fully engaged in devotional service, we're not. If we're not fully engaged in devotional service, then so many considerations come in. Karma and, you know, all sorts of things. Responsibilities to your parents and, you know, the forefathers. All these other considerations come in. Yeah. But there's certainly all sorts of Vedic rules. I was just reading last night, Prabhupada was talking about the Manu Samhita. Prabhupada said the Manu Samhita is Vedic. Yeah, it's Vedic. Means strict rules and regulations. He said, according to Manu Samhita, you are all malechas and yavanas. So don't try translating Manu Samhita, otherwise you'll end up thinking you're a malecha and a yavana. Yeah.
Like, Nanda Maharaj's body was transcendental, so it is not required that he has to
breathe underwater. Hare Krishna. That's perhaps one way of looking at it. Of course, it's true that his body is transcendental. Anyway, some mystical arrangement is there. Any other questions or comments about this pastime?
Yes. In terms of Vedic, is the rules for regulations, they are derived from the Vedas, but
yes.
The interpretation of the Brahmins.
Yes.
The interpretation.
It's smarter. I mean, not that the rules and regulations aren't there, they are there. But when you extract those and focus on them and make them the all in all.
Smarter interpretation of the Vedas.
Yeah. When you talk about smarter Brahmins, you're talking about Vedic Brahmins. Vedic Brahmins. Prabhupada said that there are so many rules and regulations, according to this Vedic concept, so many rules and regulations that just about how you're meant to get up in the morning. You have to chant this mantra and do this and that, and I mean, it's really a whole thing. Prabhupada said, if you were to try and do that, you wouldn't get out of the bathroom. And it would be time to take rest again. You wouldn't get out of the bathroom. And even brushing your teeth and, you know, all these, what we would regard as simple bodily functions that you just try and get done. But according to this Vedic system, they're very elaborate procedures for brushing your teeth and bathing and, you know, all those things, dressing, just getting up. Yeah. So we're not Vedic. So, Nanda Maharaj and the snake. Here we have two pastimes, one after the other, to do with Nanda Maharaj being attacked. So this pastime represents how Krishna saves the truth of devotional service from being swallowed by the Mayavadis and other atheists. It illustrates how devotees must avoid the company of such snake-like people. And it can also, like, I haven't mentioned it here, but I've got it in my notes, that in a more, and of course we know not to associate with Mayavadis and atheists, and not certainly not to hear from them, but it also represents a growing sense of a type of bliss in devotional service that encourages one to want to merge with the object of devotion. In other words, the sense of an attraction to liberation within the context of devotional service, which we discussed a bit. A growing sense of a type of bliss in devotional service that encourages one to want to merge with the object of devotion. I remember once glancing through one book by a fellow called Shivananda. Some of you may have heard of Shivananda, the Divine Life Society. Big yogi type fellow. Not really known so much in the Western world, but very, very popular amongst Indian people. So he was teaching basically Hinduism, you know, like a very broad sort of view of that you can practically do anything. But his particular deity was Krishna. And in his ashram in Rishikesh, he had his own prayer room, only he was allowed to go there. And in it was a deity of Krishna. So I was glancing through this book and I was thinking, well, that's nice. And he taught to chant Hare Krishna, that the Hare Krishna mantra is the Maha mantra, and you know, it wasn't, in certain regards, it appeared not too bad. So I was reading and thinking, yes, okay, not bad. Then he was explaining how, you know, when he gets a chance, he goes to his private prayer room, and then he chants Hare Krishna, and he worships the deity, and so on and so forth. And I was thinking, yes, well, that's quite nice, actually. Then he said, then at a certain point, I realize that I am Krishna. And then, oh, what a letdown after all that. So there's so many people like that, it's just amazing. There's just so many people, even here in Vrindavan, there's so many people who think like that, that Krishna is wonderful. I love Krishna, and I'm going to merge into him sooner or later. That's my idea. So now, Nanda Maharaj and the snake, this pastime took place sometime later on. It was at the time of Shivaratri, which is February, March, the appearance day of Lord Shiva, basically. So, the bridge busses, at least the men, they decided, they didn't regularly celebrate Shivaratri, but they celebrated it sometimes. So they decided they would go to Ambikavan, which is, we don't really know where, it says on the banks of the Saraswati. And some of our acharyas say in Gujarat. Anyway, they went. Saraswati, I believe, doesn't run in Gujarat, but they went somewhere else to this place called Ambikavan to celebrate Shivaratri in the mood of Vaishnavas. It wasn't like they were again repeating the same mistake of the Govardhan Puja. But in the mood of Vaishnavas, they wanted to celebrate the appearance of Lord Shiva. Sometimes we may do this. In some of our temples we have Shivaratri, Hanuman Jayanti, and some festivals like that. In worshipping in the mood of Vaishnavas, not worshipping these other deities as independent controllers. So first they bathed in the Saraswati, then they gave charity, then they did their puja, they fasted all day, and then they went to sleep, and then this python appeared from somewhere and tried to swallow Nanda Maharaj. All the coward men were trying to save him by beating the snake with burning logs, but the snake was just not responding at all, and he was slowly swallowing Nanda Maharaj more and more. So then Krishna came and touched this python with his lotus foot, and then he transformed into, in the Krishna books it says, into a beautiful demigod named Vidyadhara. But actually he is a Vidyadhara. Vidyadharas are like the Gandharvas and Apsaras. They're something like lesser demigods. And he was the leader of the Vidyadharas. His name was actually Sudarshan. What he did, it's explained in fact in the Krishna books. He was very beautiful looking. And one time he was traveling around in his airplane and he saw Angira Muni, who apparently looks ugly. And he laughed at Angira Muni. And Angira cursed him. You become a snake. Prabhupada makes a comment. We haven't actually got it here, but I guess it's a little further on in this chapter in the Krishna book. Prabhupada says, this is a good example of someone being materially elevated but then falling down because they make a mistake. Just like some silly mistake, and as a result falls down. And the Krishna book says, a snake is considered to be the most cruel and envious living entity. But those who are human beings and are envious of others are considered to be even more vicious than snakes. Snake can be subdued or controlled by charming mantras and herbs, but a person who's envious cannot be controlled by anyone. So then this anatha, at least if we take it to be this idea of becoming attracted to liberation. We discussed this, that due to previous piety, a devotee may become attracted to situations in the mode of goodness in the context of devotional service, or the idea of liberation in the context of devotional service. Not that you'll think that I want to merge into the Brahma Jyoti, but you may be faced by some difficulties in your service, and then you may think that, let me change my service, let me get out of these difficulties. I was just reading the other day, Prabhupada was talking about this word lolium. Who knows what this word lolium means?
Greed.
Greed. You've obviously, or it would seem perhaps you've been involved in this discussion before. So Prabhupada is saying, explaining it quite elaborately, but he's saying that you should be in anxiety. We want this anxiety. How to serve? How to do my service better? We want anxiety like that. And in Brihad Bhagavatamrita, Gopa Kumar says a very interesting thing, that in Goloka Vrindavan, the devotees are in anxiety a lot. Like when Kaliya comes. Can you imagine being in so much anxiety about your service? Like the bridge busies when they went down to the river and saw Krishna in the grips of Kaliya. Can you imagine being in that much anxiety about your service? That you're actually feeling you'll die because of some problem in your service. Well, just see how advanced the bridge busies are. They're very advanced. So we have to try to advance. We have to actually cultivate this type of mood. Now it's very attractive to think, yes, the bridge busies are very nice, because they are very nice, and I'd like to be a bridge busy and serve Krishna in that way. That'd be nice. But we got to think a little how advanced they are. You know, they're really advanced. And advanced means they have qualities like what we're trying to cultivate. But they've got them to very, they're very highly developed manifestation of these qualities. So attached to Krishna, like in that pastime, or when Krishna leaves Vrindavan, so attached to Krishna that they'll practically die. So are we so attached to Krishna that we would be ready to die for his service? Well, I wouldn't want to speak on behalf of any of yourselves. You might be, but I think on the whole, we would tend to have a breaking point. You know, we're prepared to take on some difficulty, but when the difficulty comes to some point, then probably the great majority of devotees would feel that, well, you know, I've done as much as I can, and then they would pull out. But not the bridge busies. They're so attached they'll die for Krishna. It's described about Mother Yashoda that she, if she sees a speck of dust on Krishna's forehead, she's prepared to give her life thousands of times. If she feels Krishna's, you know, some inconveniences there for Krishna. So how advanced? Anyway, it's nice to hear about the bridge busies and think about being a bridge busy, but it actually means you've got to become advanced, and really advanced. Not just, you know, some nice little sentiment. Yeah, nice little sentiments are nice, but real spiritual advancement is really something else. So anyway, Gopa Kumar, who's the central character in the second part of Brihad Bhagavatamrita, he says about the feelings of the bridge busies. Torment felt there, torment that these people feel, it dances again and again on the heads of all happinesses. Grief felt there is better than the greatest bliss. So it's kind of contradictory. But it's just giving some idea of the extremes of emotions which they feel. And as we know in the case of the Kaliya Leela, Krishna deliberately put them through that to increase their affection. So we may be attached to becoming bridge busies, but you should know that if you have that aspiration, Krishna may test you like that. So you can come to that level, because that is really some level of pure devotional service, way beyond the inhabitants of Vaikuntha, who are already very exalted, pure-hearted souls. So this attraction to liberation, which is subtle, like in these ways that we've been mentioning, that we may be facing some difficulty and then we may feel, let me get free from that difficulty within my service. It's said to be high. So we all know what desire for sense gratification is like. It's very deep-rooted and very powerful thing. But Rupa Goswami, in Nectar of Devotion, he says the desire for mukti is stronger than the desire for bhukti. Harder to overcome than the desire for bhukti or sense gratification. The material desire to enjoy the material world and the desire to become liberated from bondage are considered to be two witches, and they haunt one like ghosts. As long as these witches remain within the heart, how can one feel transcendental bliss? As long as these two witches remain in the heart, there's no possibility of enjoying the transcendental bliss of devotional service. Normally we don't hear of devotees deviating from devotional service specifically because of this desire for liberation, like Brahman realization, liberation in that sense. But in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Prabhupada talks about one Vaishnav called Shiva Swami, and apparently he and his whole like branch of his sampradaya, they all left Vaishnavism and they all became Mayavadis. So any comments or questions so far?
You said it is a desire for liberation for the moral goodness in bhakti. So that probably means that the liberation refers to Vaishnava liberation also, or is it just gross impersonalistic virtue?
No, anything to do with liberation. Like, you may remember we discussed about the anathas, all different types of anathas. There are so many different types. So there are anathas arising from previous pious activity, attraction to sattvic enjoyment and attraction to liberation. So any type of liberation, including the idea of just let me be liberated from the hassles of life in the temple. You know, it's life in the brahmacharya ashram, people come and step on my head when I'm trying to take rest. Someone's always up late chanting, and then someone's always up early in the morning chanting. like that. So therefore, let me get out, and like that. Some desire for liberation in that sense.
Same question. Nanda Maharaj, he made it according to the bhakti shastras.
Yes. Bhakti shastras. He knew the bhakti shastras. He knew them so well, better than any of the other bridge busies. So he was the only one who took a bath. They think of themselves as being devotees of Narayan. Yeah, their deity is Narayan. Nanda Maharaj, Mother Yashoda, they have a temple of Lakshmi Narayan. Of course, this is all very superficial, but on the surface, they worship Narayan. Yeah. Oh yeah, in that sense that they worship Narayan. They don't think of themselves as being devotees of Krishna. like we might think or be hoping to become, but they just regard Krishna as being the most lovable little boy, like that.
This demigod fell down because of an offense.
Yeah.
He loved
Adam. Adangira, yeah.
So led me to think is that, you know, we often think, you know, when we hear, you know, we must not blaspheme or offend the devotee, that it's like a gross activity of hearing. But actually, it can be quite subtle.
It can be very subtle. Well,
some examples.
Perhaps have you heard the example given in Bhakti Ratnakara of Rupa Goswami and the old, and Sanatana Goswami and the other, some old Vaishnava? Have you heard that? You haven't heard that?
Yes.
Oh, you must have heard that. Some of you must have.
Yeah,
he was old. See, it was, anyway, I'll tell the story. It's in Bhakti Ratnakara. That Rupa Goswami was sitting and chanting, and he was internally absorbed in the pastimes of Radha and Krishna, although externally, he appeared to be externally conscious. He was sitting there, looking, his eyes were open, he was looking ahead. So it looked like he was just looking around, but actually he was externally not conscious at all. He was fully absorbed internally. And what he was absorbed in was a pastime in which Radharani is decorating her face so she can please Krishna, but she doesn't want Krishna to see. So she was secretly trying to hide and decorate her face while holding a mirror. But Krishna was sneaking up. He wanted to see what she was doing. So there was Radharani looking in the mirror. And then she saw, there's Krishna. In the mirror she saw, Krishna's sneaking up, trying to catch me unawares. So Srimati Radharani laughed, seeing Krishna stealthily approaching, sneaking up. She laughed. And all the other gopis laughed. And Rupa Goswami, who was absorbed in that leela, he laughed also. And externally his body laughed. Although externally he was oblivious completely. Then at that time, some old Vaishnava was walking along, just walking straight at Rupa Goswami, looking at him. And he saw Rupa Goswami was apparently looking straight at him. Then suddenly saw Rupa Goswami laughed while looking straight at him. And he thought, oh, I've done something. Rupa Goswami is laughing at me. So, you know, there must be something wrong with me. And he got into some anxiety, really got into some anxiety. Rupa Goswami is such a great devotee. He thinks I'm, you know, he's just laughing at me. So immediately he thought, I'll go and ask Sanatana Goswami what I should do. So immediately just went. Then at that instant that he went, Rupa Goswami found his meditation just broke. Suddenly he was just there. And he tried to re-enter the meditation, but he couldn't. Tried and tried, and he was wondering, what happened? Oh, I can always absorb myself in this meditation, but now I just can't. So he was wondering what to do. So then he thought, I know, I'll go and ask Sanatana Goswami. So he went also, and there was this old man there talking to Sanatana Goswami, and Rupa Goswami comes on the scene. And the old man had already explained to Sanatana Goswami what had happened, and Rupa Goswami explained what happened to him. And then Sanatana understood, oh yes, this is the connection here. So then he was able to reconcile the whole thing. So then the old man was very happy, the old Vaishnava, and Rupa Goswami was able to absorb himself again in his meditation. But the explanation is that Rupa Goswami was not offensive, ever. Far from it. And, you know, there was no offense caused. It was just the Vaishnava thought there was an offense. Or just became upset even. he didn't even think that Rupa Goswami made an offense. He wondered, what's wrong with me? And he got very upset about it. But still it was counted as something, and it had some effect on Rupa Goswami. So anyway, the bottom line is you have to be very careful. Offenses can be there, and you may not even know. I think we discussed this a little while ago, that we may not know what offenses we've committed. And we may even think, well, I'm not committing offenses. But Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur says that if you're not committing offenses, then as soon as you chant Hare Krishna, you'll become overwhelmed with symptoms of ecstasy. And if you don't become overwhelmed, it means you're committing offenses. Therefore, what he says is, he sort of hypothetically puts forward the statement, I'm not committing offenses. And then he says, one should never talk like that. Yeah. And the evidence is that one isn't experiencing symptoms of bhava. You want to ask me?
I want to ask, what is the person dealing with this, as you and Mayavati, who are following some Mayavati gurus or Sankirtan? So what is expected? How we should deal with them? We should avoid them, we should be friendly to them, so that we buy the book, we should ask them for information, we should defeat them.
Try to engage them. You know, generally speaking, Prabhupada encouraged, when you're on book distribution, try and distribute the books. Prabhupada didn't really encourage the idea of just walking out on the streets and accosting people and speaking to them. Of course, sometimes you have to speak to people because, you know, they ask questions and you just have to. But the fundamental idea when you're distributing books is to distribute the books. And Prabhupada also said that when you're speaking to people on the street, it may not have so much effect. So therefore, first of all, try and distribute a book to them. And if they ask questions, if they take the book, so many questions will be answered automatically by reading the book, and in a very nice way by Prabhupada himself. But then if they ask questions, well, it depends on time, place, and circumstance. Generally, if people ask questions and they're a little humble and interested, then we're prepared to give an answer. But you don't want to get into an argument. If you see it's getting into an argument or some real difference of opinion is coming out, try and get away. And because the thing is, if you create a bad impression in their minds, they won't even read the book. Try and leave them nicely with the book. Give them some prasad if you can. But you don't want to end up listening to their theories or their guru's theories about, you know, this, that, and the other thing, how it's all one and whatever. You definitely don't want to get into that. Just always, you can always tell them, oh, look at your watch and say, oh, I have an important appointment. I have to meet someone immediately and try and get away. Yes. Right. Well, Prabhupada said, did I mention that you may see a cow running down the road, and a few seconds later you may see a butcher running down the road with an axe in his hand. And he may ask you, which way did the cow go? The cow went that way. But you say, oh, the cow went that way. So this is not considered untruth. This is considered truth. Because according to Bhagavad Gita, truth means speaking in such a way that people are not harmed. So it would be considered truth.
Mm-hmm. You were speaking before and you read out a quote by Gopakumar.
Yeah.
Gopakumar. And you spoke about the intensity and extremeness of emotions.
Right.
And it's also when you read Chaitanya Charitamrita, you see that in the dealings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the devotees, the extreme intenseness of emotions.
Right.
And I was also thinking how the goal of practicing spiritual life is to meditate on the loving dealings between Radharani and Krishna, but actually in the form of practicing that, to get to that stage, we're renouncing, right?
Yeah.
So, and also, we're not getting into extreme emotions ourselves, we're wanting to become, you know, more equipoised, right? So...
You could say that, but I don't think that's entirely true. Prabhupada encouraged, you know, really like working hard in devotional service and accepting anxiety in devotional service. Yeah, Prabhupada definitely encouraged that. Like I said about the way he explained lolium, eagerness, he was explaining in terms not so much of eagerness to enter the pastimes like that, but eagerness to be absorbed in service. Because the more you're absorbed in the service, the more you become purified, and then you become able to enter the pastimes. So Prabhupada was saying, yes, we want that anxiety for Krishna, because that'll, you know, that intense absorption in service will give that intense purification. But if, as you know, some devotees may suggest, we want to just, you know, sort of cruise along in devotional service in a very sort of equibalanced way. Then
I'm sorry, I didn't really mean it that way. I meant more that, like, you know, extreme emotional states, you know, when you're practicing, it's not considered, you know, a good thing. Extreme passion, extreme anger, you know, it's very detrimental.
If it's materially tinged, yes. But otherwise, anger is there. We were discussing the other day about engaging the fighting propensity. So these emotions are there, and it's natural to express them in devotional service. But of course, the thing is that because we are conditioned, we can easily get affected by our emotions. Initially, it may be a Krishna conscious sentiment, but then, like this idea of competing, for example, Prabhupada encouraged it. But then he also said that if you get too much into it, it can contaminate you. Yeah. So, but yeah, we are actually to express our emotions in devotional service, but it should be in the context of Krishna consciousness and not just sort of, you know, letting it all hang out if we get into Maya. And in this way, devotional service is very natural. And bhakti yogis are very different from other yogis in that they do express emotions and have feelings about things and opinions and like that. But on the material platform, yes, we're meant to become balanced, so that, you know, if there's some material disaster, we can be unaffected. And if there's some materially wonderful thing which happens to us, we can also be unaffected. Like you may have heard, Prabhupada was once driving with some devotees in India, and they came across the scene of a traffic accident. Someone had been run over by a truck, and the truck had tires had gone literally over half the person's body from head to toe. So half had merged into the road, and the other half was sort of sticking up, you know, very bizarre thing. So as the devotees and Prabhupada went by, the devotees were saying, wow, look at that, as you can well imagine. And there was the wife, apparently, this was just a young man, so there was some young lady there screaming and just, you know, totally beside herself. So the devotees, they were expressing all these feelings. And then they turned to Prabhupada, and Prabhupada was just sitting chanting. No response. Also, when Prabhupada was in Mauritius, he was in a car accident. He got hurt a little himself. And apparently the driver of the other car died, I think. So it was really quite an accident. Am I right?
The wife.
The other?
The wife.
Was it? I see. So it was quite an accident. Prabhupada, when everyone got themselves together to see how Prabhupada was, he was just sitting there chanting Hare Krishna. So on the material, you know, like regarding material things, Prabhupada was really very equibalanced.
He was injured as well.
Prabhupada was injured also, yeah, that's a fact. But spiritually, you know, Prabhupada could be extremely intense. He could, you know, softer than a rose, so like so nice, but then sometimes harder than a thunderbolt. So yeah, it's like that.
And the first pastime is when Maharaj is told by Oma, how do you prevent the indulging in mind in a very bad way?
Well, I don't know. I wondered that myself on a number of occasions. But this is one of the pastimes which, you know, I just don't really understand how exactly the anatha is represented, to be quite honest. So, what can I say?
Actually, also for liberation, the brahmachari ashram. Oh. The person comes with the philosophical backup that you should reject anything unfavorable for devotional service. Is it at any time becomes applicable to a certain ashram?
Oh yes, of course. Yeah, I mean, we're speaking in terms of time, place and circumstance a lot.
Yes.
But yes, I mean, and then there may be many cases where it's advantageous to change one's position in some way or another, to enter another ashram or to go to another temple or to have a change of service. So it depends on the circumstances. But just the desire for liberation in the sense that this is a hassle, I don't like hassles, so let me therefore change, that is not good. That's anatha. That's definitely anatha.
So, Maharaj, this is very subtle. I mean, you might be thinking that I use this hassle or this problem is hampering my service. But otherwise, actually, you are desiring comfort. I mean, on the surface, you are saying that this is why I want to change your service and hampering my service. But you might not realize. Is it, I mean, is it to realize, Maharaj?
Well, the thing is, you know, when you get into these subtle considerations, this is where you need the association of devotees and the spiritual master. Yeah, you know, oftentimes if you think about yourself in your own situation, oftentimes you won't have very sort of realistic perspective on things. That's why Lord Chaitanya says that to protect yourself from offenses and from being overwhelmed by Maya, you need to be inside the fence of the association of devotees. Yeah. But we have to be very careful, and as Prabhupada says, that it's harder to overcome the desire for liberation than the desire for sense gratification. Oh yes, so many subtle things. Like, in Christianity, they talk about salvation by the grace or by the blood and all that. This is all desire for liberation. It's all desire for liberation. So therefore, it's, you know, really on a lower level, personal liberation. It's actually a desire for personal sense gratification, subtly. So tomorrow, let's see what we're going to read about Shankachuda, Shankasura, and Arishtasura. It's a very interesting story. They're both interesting stories. We have some interesting background information also. I don't think there'll be any questions in our test arising out of these pastimes we've discussed today. So, read about Shankasura then and Arishtasura, and we'll meet tomorrow. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.